Good morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing? All right. Well, then, we'll just keep going. All right. Well, my name is Travis, one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be up here. I'm glad I'm up here. I hope y'all are glad to be here. Thankful y'all are here. As Pastor Anson mentioned earlier, we are kind of in between series right now. So we just wrapped up the book of Habakkuk, and I hope y'all enjoyed that. I certainly did. There's some hard truths in there. But it was really good. And next week, we're going to start 2 Timothy, which is this incredible letter that Paul is just pouring out his last thoughts, his last wisdom to give one of his best friends, Timothy, this guy he spent so much time with at the end of Paul's life. He writes this incredible letter of 2 Timothy. So we're going to jump into that next week. So we would love for you to be a part of that and be back here next week. But this morning, we're just going to kind of take a break, and we're going to be hanging out in Ephesians chapter 2, looking specifically at verses 8 through 10, probably a very familiar passage to those of you that maybe have grown up in church or been in church at all a little bit. You've probably heard these verses before, so we're going to spend some time talking about that because it's such a rich passage, and I love it, and there's so much there. And really, this morning, my hope is I want to talk about this idea that we see in Scripture, and really it's God's plan and how he uses his people, those of us that are his followers. How does God work in our lives to use us? Well, we see this incredible thing. The way God works is he calls just regular, ordinary people to some extraordinary things. The way God works is he calls his followers to be a part of his movement, which is far bigger than anything we could ever do ourselves. That's what he calls us. He calls us this movement that is so much bigger than just us. And I think the way God works with that, it's part of the way that we're all wired to feel that. Like, we all get excited about being a part of something that's bigger than just us, right? Like, we saw this a couple months ago with the eclipse. Y'all remember that? Like, everybody was talking about the eclipse. And if you're one of those people who's like, I don't really care about the eclipse, you're just putting on a show. Like, you really cared about the eclipse because everybody was talking about it. It was on all the news outlets. It was all over social media. Everybody was just captured with this eclipse. It was spanning across our entire country. Everybody was into it. That's what we were talking about. All anybody was doing that day. I even heard of people taking off of work so they could go and see the eclipse. Like, that's how big of a deal it was. So we all got excited, and everybody's talking about the same thing. We see this every time, every 4 years the Olympics come around, right? Like, we all get excited about the Olympics. We're watching sports that we would never watch ever at any point ever, except for when the Olympics happen. Like, y'all know track and field happens all the time, right? Swimming is a constant sport. None of y'all watch that. I don't watch that during the year. Nobody cares about that until the Olympics come around. And then we're like the biggest track and field fans ever. We're like, yeah, we got to get the gold because we're so excited and just cheering on our nation. It's this thing that captures us together because we're all doing the same thing. We get excited about that. We also get excited about the idea of making a worldwide impact. Like if we just in and of ourselves as an individual can be a part of something that makes a far wide-reaching worldwide impact, that's something that we get excited about, right? And we get pumped thinking about that. We've seen that happen in the life of this church. When we call us to something far bigger than ourselves, we see God use those moments to bring us to some incredible thing. Like, we did that last year in December. We did this thing called Bibles for Kaihura. You guys remember that we're here? We put this ask before the church. We wanted to provide 1,000 Bibles and 1,000 homes in Kaihura. And to do that, we were asking for $12,000 that the Lord to provide miraculously. So we put that before you, and the Lord stirred in that, and we all got excited. We all got behind this big mission, bigger than ourselves. And the Lord not only provided $12,000, he tripled that, and we raised almost $36,000, and we're able to provide not just 1,000 Bibles in Kaihura, but enough Bibles for every single home in Kaihura. And we still have a ton of money left over that we're like, Lord, I don't know what you want to do with this. He's got a plan, but we have no idea what to do because the Lord used us in such a big and powerful way. We all got excited about this. We got behind this mission to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. This is the way God works. And we see it all the time in Scripture, right? Like, we see the Lord take people and use them for these big, amazing things, which is awesome. I love that we have the examples that we have in Scripture. It's incredible to see how God works in the lives of his people. But I think there's a danger there. I think there's a danger when we look at these stories in Scripture. At least for me, I can tend to elevate the people in Scripture. Like, I can tend to look at a guy like Abraham or Joseph or David and kind of elevate them and put them on a pedestal and think that they're really greater than they actually are. I don't know if y'all do that, but I can tend to do that. And I can tend to think, well, of course God used them to do something amazing because look how great they are. Like, they're the incredible men and women of faith. Like, of course God would use them. Look how amazing and awesome and what incredible leaders they are. Of course God would use them. But that's not how God does it. He doesn't take people who are already awesome and amazing and just make them more awesome and amazing. No, he takes just regular people, his regular followers, and he calls them to something bigger than themselves. The other thing we see in Scripture is because, like, we can read a chapter in the Bible that spans decades even, but we can read it in just a few minutes. I think we can tend to think and we can tend to look at these stories and think that when God calls them to something bigger, he immediately brings them to that big thing, right? Because we can just read in a few short pages how God used them in incredible ways. But that's not how God works. When he calls his people to be a part of something bigger than themselves, when he calls his followers, his believers, to be a part of his plan, what he's really calling them to is a process. He's calling them to a process of step-by-step obedience to his plan. That's what God calls us to. You want to do something big for God, something big and amazing for God? It starts with obedience to him. That's all it is. It's just step-by-step obedience. This is how God works. The big thing that he calls us to is obedience to the next step. That's how God works in us. He calls us to trust him and follow him and to trust him and obey him with the next step, whatever that may be. I mean, we see this all the time in Scripture. I mean, think of Noah. Noah, there was nothing special about Noah. Like, the world was so wretched and sinful at that time that God decided to flood the entire world and kill everybody. Noah wasn't like the one good guy in the midst of all evil. Like, he was just as much a wretched sinner as everybody else at that time. And yet God chose him to save humanity. And when he did that, when he said, Noah, I'm gonna have you build an ark and I'm gonna flood the world. I'm gonna save only your family and you're gonna restart the humanity here. He didn't just all of a sudden just plop down the ark out of heaven and flood the earth right away. God's 100% powerful. He could have absolutely done that. But no, he called Noah to a process, and using Noah for this big thing to save humanity started with Noah building the ark one log at a time. Abraham. There's nothing special about Abraham. He's living in this area that we now know today as Babylon. And as we learned through Habakkuk, Babylon was just this wretchedly evil place worshiping a bunch of false gods and idols. Abraham was no different. Abraham wasn't a follower of God when God called him to start a new nation. There's nothing special about Abraham, yet God called him to build a nation, to leave his homeland, to come to God's promised land and build a new people. And it's not like Abraham already had this big, huge family with a bunch of kids, and God's like, okay, well, it's already kind of started there, so I'll just keep building what you've already done. No, Abraham had no kids, and his wife was barren. They had no hope for a child, and yet God said, I'm going to build a nation outnumbering the stars from your family. But it didn't happen right away. Abraham had to wait 25 years for their child to be born. And then he died only seeing the beginning stages of God's promise. So it started with faith and trust in God. It started with moving, leaving his homeland, and trusting that God could provide a family where there was none. Think of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. But Joseph in Genesis 37 starts out with him being a punk, little arrogant kid that was hated by his brothers, right? Like, that's how we start out with Joseph. Like, he's just this jerk of a little brother that thinks he's better than everybody else. And yet God uses that kid to become prime minister of Egypt, the most powerful nation of that time, and preserve God's family, Joseph's family, during a massive worldwide famine. But Joseph doesn't jump to that point. It starts out with him being sold into slavery. And then it continues with him being wrongfully convicted of a crime he never committed and spending 7 years in prison. And then eventually through that, God worked in a way where he was before Pharaoh and he became prime minister, and God called him to this plan to preserve his people. So Joseph's story starts with continued trust and faith in God, that he would come through when everything else was falling apart. Moses. Moses was a murderer and a runaway, and yet God chose him to rescue God's people, to save them from slavery in Egypt. But that didn't happen right away. When God initially called Moses, the first thing he said was to go back to Egypt, the one place Moses never wanted to go. You think of Gideon. Another incredible story in Scripture. Gideon, he wasn't this army general, a soldier all ready to go. He was a farmer. He was a farmer, and yet God said, I want you to stop farming, and I want you to build an army that I'm going to use to go and destroy Israel's enemies. But it didn't start there. Gideon had to trust that God actually knew what he was doing, calling a farmer to be an army general. And then he had to continue to trust God when he built this army, and then God whittled it down to 300 men to fight tens of thousands of people. Only then did God do something incredible and amazing through Gideon. Ruth. The story of Ruth starts out with her being a refugee, leaving her homeland after her husband had died, with her mother-in-law, Naomi, who was an Israelite, leaving everything she knew behind to move with Naomi. And God used Ruth to eventually marry a man named Boaz, and they gave birth to a son named Jesse, and Jesse eventually gave birth to a son named David, who would become king of Israel. And then later on, after descendant of Ruth's family line, eventually a man named Joseph would be born, who would marry a woman named Mary, and she would give birth to God's son. And it all started with Ruth deciding to put her faith in a God she never knew and to commit to stay with her mother-in-law and move away from everything she knew previously. David. David was the skinny shepherd boy, the forgotten son of Jesse. Prophet Samuel comes to Jesse's house and says, one of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel. Bring him out here and I'll tell you which one. So he lines up all his sons, big, buff, soldier dudes, just ready, like looked really kingly. Samuel looks at all of them and says, nope, none of them. You got another son? You got somebody else? Oh, well, yeah, the youngest, tiniest one, he's out there with the pasture and the sheep. He's the shepherd. Like, we just make him do the dirty work. But yeah, sure, we'll bring him in. Why would you choose him? And sure enough, that's who God chose to be one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. But it didn't happen right away. David didn't become king in that moment. He had to wait years and years and years and trust God through a variety of difficult seasons before God fulfilled that promise and used him in incredible ways. Elijah, I love the prophet of Elijah. I named my son after him. That's his middle name, because I love the story of Elijah. He's this incredibly bold prophet for God. But when you look at Elijah's story, you see time and time again that he struggled with depression and doubt and fear constantly. And yet God called that man to be a bold mouthpiece in a difficult time. And it all started with Elijah responding to the call of God, walking in obedience to that, finding his courage from the Lord to stand before an evil king and his crazy wife Jezebel that just wanted to kill him. Only then did God use him in incredible and mighty ways. Nehemiah. I mean, we go to Nehemiah all the time for like leadership lessons. Like, this guy is just an incredible leader for God, but he didn't start out that way. He started out being cupbearer to the king of Persia, which cupbearer, yeah, you're in the king's court. It's a noble position, but essentially you're the bartender for the king. All right. So even then, like, it's not that glorious a position. All right. He's not just some incredible leader right away. And yet God called him to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And it started with Nehemiah responding to that, going back and rebuilding the walls one brick at a time. Ezekiel, another prophet of God. He was exiled from his homeland. He was taken away by the evil nation of Babylon, brought into exile. And God called him to be a prophet, to speak hope and life and truth in a time of great hopelessness in the Israelite people. And it all started with him responding to that call and obeying the Lord and speaking whatever he was told to speak. Amos, another prophet, see him in, towards the back of the Old Testament. Amos did not start out like a prophet. We actually get a little bit of backstory with Amos, and we see that he started out as a shepherd in the southern part of Israel. He was being a shepherd, tending his sheep, and yet God said, Amos, I want you to stop what you're doing, and you're gonna be a prophet. And you're not gonna be a prophet in your hometown where you're most comfortable. No, I'm gonna call you to the northern kingdom, and you're gonna go up there to a people that you have no idea who they are, and you're gonna speak against their sin and injustice, and you're gonna speak my truth and my coming judgment upon them. And it all started with Amos responding to that call, leaving his staff and his old life behind and moving to the northern part of the kingdom and being God's prophet. I mean, think of the disciples. The disciples were a bunch of regular guys. They were fishermen. They were a tax collector. They were a crazy zealot. Like, these guys, there was nothing special in and of themselves, and yet God used them to build the church. And it all started with them dropping their nets and leaving their old life behind to trust and put their faith in some new rabbi named Jesus. I mean, think of Paul. Paul, he was this incredible missionary that God used to write 2/3 of the New Testament. We're doing another one of his books. Next week we start. God used him in mighty and powerful ways, but he started out as a persecutor, fighting every inch against this God. And yet God used him to be a worldwide missionary and make an incredible impact for him. And it all started with him responding to that call, putting his faith in a God that he was fighting against. So what about us? What about his followers today? If you are a follower of Jesus, is this still what God is doing? Is this still how he works in the life of his people? Does he call us to something bigger than ourselves? And does he work through this process of step-by-step obedience in him? Yes, absolutely. That's how God is still working. That's his plan for you today. If you are his follower, this is what he wants to do in your life. And that brings us to Ephesians 2. So again, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have your Bibles, it's all good. We'll have it on the screens behind me. But starting in verse 8, it says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So that, like I said, this is an incredibly popular passage. Many of us have probably heard that, especially verses 8 and 9, right? How many of y'all have ever heard that talked about before? Maybe even some of you had that memorized. For by grace we have been saved. That passage, incredible picture of our salvation. It tells us exactly how we're saved, how we're rescued from being dead in our sins. It's completely God. It has nothing to do with us. It's completely his grace that we are saved. It's all because of him. Has nothing to do with us. And even the faith that we respond to him with comes to us as a gift from God. Our salvation is completely his work. And it's out of that salvation, out of God's work in our lives, that we come to verse 10. Again, it says in verse 10, "For we, that's us, believers, those of us that have put our faith in Christ." This verse is talking to you. It says, "For we, believers in Jesus, are his workmanship." We are God's workmanship. Another word for workmanship is masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We are his greatest work of art. He has artfully crafted every single one of his followers. We are his masterpiece. And we are created in Christ Jesus. And that phrase means really that we are created anew in Christ Jesus. We see this all throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For those of us that are in Christ, we are a new creation. We are completely brand new. We're not refurbished. We're not just cleaned up. No, we are made new." Ephesians 4:24 speaks to this idea as well, which says that through Christ, we put on the new self. We put on this new self, this new creation. We put aside our old way of living, our old self, and we put on the new self. We are created in Christ Jesus. It's because of his work. It's because of the gospel that we are made new. So we're saved. We're artfully designed by God. We are made new in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Why would God do that? Well, it's right here. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. This is why we are saved. This is why God has rescued you. It's for good works. Now, that phrase good works, when you look at it throughout the New Testament, you see it in the context of talking about believers in Jesus like it does here. That phrase good works is really this all-encompassing idea that points to Jesus's followers living a life in obedience to him. That's what good works are. So good works are just simply, you open up the Bible, when God says, "Hey, do this," you do that. Those are the good works. You just live in obedience to whatever God has for you. So you look at things where it tells us to love one another as much as we love ourselves, to serve one another, to pursue holiness and leave our life of sin behind us, to be generous, to share the gospel, to make disciples. These are the good works that Jesus has saved you for. So living in good works, walking in good works, as it says there, just means to live in obedience to God's plan for our lives. We live in obedience to him. And if you notice something about the way God works, it's not just about us, is it? Like a lot of these commands that we see in scripture have to do with how God's going to use us around other people. It's not just about us becoming more and more like Christ. Good works are us becoming more and more like Christ so that we can share more and more of Christ to those around us. That's the good works that he has called you to be a part of. That's the good works that he's called you to walk in, to live in. And it says that he's prepared them beforehand, meaning that God's got your life planned out. He's already got it planned out from the beginning of time. All we have to do is trust and obey. That's all we got to do. When God says, hey, do this, we say, okay, I'll do that. That's what good works means. That's what it means to walk in the good works that God has prepared for. It means following Jesus in step-by-step obedience, to live a life that honors him in all areas. That's all it means. So you want to do something big and huge for God. You want to be part of something bigger than yourself? Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience to the good works. You want to do something big for God? Follow the next step. Whatever God's next step is for you, obey that. That's the big thing. It doesn't get any bigger than that. These are the big things that Christ has called us to. You want to be something part of something big, something bigger than yourself? You walk in obedience to God's next step for you. You trust and obey him, whatever that looks like. So there's two things we see in scripture. One, God's plan for you is bigger than you, right? It's bigger than you. It's not just about your own personal holiness. It's about how God will use you to impact the lives of those around you. God's plan for you is bigger than you. He has saved you for the purpose of good works. The second thing we see is that the way God accomplishes his plan in our lives, the way he accomplishes the good works that he's called us to live out, is by step-by-step obedience to his plan. That's how God works. He works by calling us to the next step and us responding in obedience to that next step. That's how God works. That's how God works his big, amazing plan. So our main point for the day, if we could just boil it down to one thing, if you walk away with one thing, walk away with this. The main point that we see in this passage is that walking in good works means obeying the next step. Walking in good works. You want to walk in obedience to God's plan for you? Obey the next step. You want to do something big, amazing, miraculous for God, bigger than you could ever hope or dream? Follow the next step. Whatever the next step is for you, that is God's big thing. It doesn't get any bigger than that. Obey God in the next step. So what's your next step? Church, what is your next step? If you're a believer in Jesus, what is your next step? It may be something big. It may be something massive, something big, something really scary that you never would do on your own. And maybe something you think is small or insignificant or really not that big of a deal. That's how it tends to work in my life. Your next step might be something you don't want. Might be something you don't want to do, something that you would have never planned for yourself. Look, if that's you, like, I just want to let you know, like, I'm right there with you. Like, this is what my wife and I and my family are living out right now. So I preached at the end of July. I don't know if y'all were here for that, but I preached at the end of July, and I told y'all that weekend we had actually closed on our house. We sold it. We closed on our house that weekend. We moved out of our house, and I got to preach that weekend. It was a lot of fun, a lot going on, but it was great. So we moved out of our house, and we were not moving into the next house for us. We were moving into a temporary place that a family that used to go here that now is living up in Chicago, they have graciously opened up their home that has been sitting empty and allowing my family to stay there for as long as we need. Like, they're amazing. We love them. They're incredibly generous people. They're awesome. I love them. But that's as awesome as that is, that's not what I would have planned. That's not how I would have done it. If it was up to me, I would have said, okay, sure, God, we'll sell our house. And then shortly after that, we'll find our next house. And then we can close around the same time and we can move from our old house to our new house. That's how I would have done it. But that's not God's plan for us right now. Because we haven't found our next house. Like, we're still staying in the temporary place. We're still there. We have not found our next house, and there's no options right now. There's no offer being put in. Like, we haven't even gone to look at a house in like a month. There's no options for us. So I don't know what God's doing. He was very clear telling us to sell our house. So we did that. That was our next step. And then the next step was to move in this temporary house, which we thought was only going to be a couple of weeks. And now we're finding out that God's next step for us is to wait and to be patient. And I don't like that. I don't like that. That's not what I would have done. But God's plan is better than mine, so I trust and obey. So maybe your next step is to wait and to be patient and to trust God for the next step that's coming. Maybe your next step is something job-related. Maybe you're in a work environment that you really wish was different. Maybe you want to take the next step as far as a promotion. Maybe you want to take on a new role at your company. Maybe you want to leave altogether and find something new. God may provide that for you. That may be your next step, but it may not be. God might tell you to stay exactly where you are, and he's got a plan and a purpose for you there. He might bring you to something completely different and new altogether. I don't know what the next step is. May not be what you want. Relationally, those of you that may be single in here and you really want your next step to be to find your spouse, that person you'll commit your life to forever, maybe that's what you want your next step to be. And maybe it will be. But maybe God will say, no, not yet. Not yet. I've got something else for you. I want you to continue to wait and trust. Maybe those of you that are married, that want kids, maybe you just really, really want kids, and God's next step for you is that. Praise God. It might be to continue waiting. Look, if you're there, like, I get it. We had a long, hard road before we had kids. It's really difficult and really frustrating, and it's hard to trust God. But whatever his next step is for you, is far better than what you could do for yourself, even if you don't like it. My wife, praise the Lord, is a full-time stay-at-home mom. I'm so thankful for that. She gets to spend all waking moments with our two crazy kids. I don't know how she does it, but she does, and she loves it, and I'm thankful for that. But I know that she struggles with this a little bit. She struggles with feeling like, Lord, I think I can do more. I feel like I can do more. Should I be doing more? Like, she kind of feels a little bit weighed down by this guilt. Ladies, I don't know if single or stay-at-home moms in here, I don't know if you kind of feel the same way with that at all, but she feels weighed down by that, and she's got this, you know, four-year degree from university that says that she should be teaching kids. That's what she was educated for, and she's not doing that. So she kind of feels this guilt like, Lord, I should be doing more than what I'm currently doing. If you feel that way at all, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or whatever you're doing, I want you to know that is not true. Whatever God has called you to do, there's nothing bigger or better than that. There's nothing more that you should or could be doing. Obedience to the next step is the most important thing you could be doing. So don't be weighed down by that guilt. Don't feel like you should be doing more than what God has called you to. You shouldn't. Whatever he's called you to, that's where you should be going. That's what you should be walking in. And that's what God does. He calls us to obedience to the next step. So what is your next step? I want to spend the rest of our time talking about three very clear next steps that I think we see in Scripture. Three things that I think are so central and clear in Scripture that those of us who believe in Jesus should absolutely be walking in obedience to these three next steps. And if you're not, I just want to let you know, these are your next steps. You don't have to pray about, Lord, what's my next step? If you're not doing one of these next three, like he's already made it clear in Scripture, all you got to do is say, okay, I'll do that. Like, I'm making it really easy on you, okay? So here are three next steps that are just essential to our growth and our discipleship in Christ, that if we are going to walk in obedience to Jesus, these are three of the next steps that we should be taking. First one, first next step we see in Scripture, serving. Serving. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are called and commanded to serve one another. So are you serving? Are you serving right now in this church? If you say, Emmaus is my church, if you're talking to people like, hey, what church do you go to? You go like, Emmaus, that's where my family is. I'm committed to Emmaus Church. You're not church shopping right now. You're not looking for somewhere else to go. Like, this is your church. Are you serving? If you're not serving, this is your next step. This is your next step. God has made it so clear in Scripture that we are to serve one another. This is the reason you've been given your spiritual gift. Like the Gospels tell us that we receive spiritual gifts when we put our faith in Jesus. And the reason you've been given your spiritual gift, primary reason you've been given a spiritual gift, is to serve one another in the local church. That's the primary way you do it. Every time we see spiritual gifts talked about, it's always in the context of believers serving one another in the local church. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, and 1 Peter, he is writing to believers in specific churches across Asia Minor, and he says this in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You want to be a good steward of what God has blessed you with, this incredibly wonderful spiritual gift that he's given you? Use it to serve one another in the church. Use it to serve one another. That's the reason he's given you that gift. That is the main reason you have that gift, is to serve one another. You look at passages like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about believers are the body of Christ and that each one has been given a specific function to serve together, to work towards God's mission that he's called us to. And it talks about how the Lord has given us gifts in order to do that. It's within the local church. That's the primary place. So if you have a gift, which if you are put your faith in Jesus, you do. You have a spiritual gift. You are to use it to serve one another. So are you serving? Are you serving? So we serve because we have a spiritual gift, and we serve because Jesus first served us. Jesus first served us. Mark 10:45, Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if we are Jesus's followers, we are to follow his example in all areas. And Jesus came to serve others, so we are to serve one another. So are you serving? Are you serving? If this is your church, you need to be serving. This is your next step. This is your next step. Look, it's easy to just attend, and I'm not belittling that. If you were just attending regularly and you're getting a lot of the worship and the Lord is speaking to you through the sermons and through his word and you're finding good spiritual growth in this area and in this church, praise God for that. But I just want to let you know, you're sitting on the sidelines. And it's fine. You can learn a lot on the sidelines, but God does not want you to stay there. That's not his plan for you. That's not his best for you. So I want to encourage you, if this is your church and you're not serving, get off the sidelines, get in the game, and be fully engaged with the work of the gospel here. Serve. Serve one another. And look, I know when I say that, there's probably a ton of reasons for those of you that aren't serving for whatever reason that come into your head. There's a lot of reasons we can think of to not serve. One of the more popular ones I hear is that I'm just too busy. I got too much going on. You know, if you got to serve, then you got to be here a little bit early. And it's just a miracle for me to get here like halfway through the second song. Like, I just can't do it. We're too busy. We got too much going on. Look, I get that. I get it. And I'm not trying to make light of your schedule. I understand busy. We got two kids under the age of two. Look, I get being busy. I totally understand it. But what I also know to be true, not only in my life, but in every single one of you in here, no matter how busy we are, we make time for things that we like. We make time for things that are important to us. We make time for things that we deem valuable. Every single one of us does. And I want to tell you, there is nothing more valuable than walking in obedience to God's plan for your life. And if you are not serving, this is your next step. I know you might have to sacrifice some time. You might have to get up a little earlier. You might have to say no to some really good things in your life to start serving and walking in obedience to God's plan. But I want to encourage you, church, there's nothing better that you could do with your time than to obey Jesus. There's nothing better. So I get that you're busy. I understand that you're busy. I'm busy too, but we are still called to serve. So serve. Take that next step. Maybe some of you aren't serving because you just don't see a need or a fit. You kind of walk into this church and it seems like everything's running smoothly, which I promise you it does not all the time, but that's okay. Like, we're good. We're growing there. But like, I promise you right now, I can tell you what our needs are. Like, if you want me to, I can sit here and I can list out tons of needs. We always have needs for more volunteers. So don't buy into that lie. You can still be used here. There is a fit for you and I will help you find it. I will help you find your fit. All that matters is that you respond in obedience to God's call and we'll find a place for you to serve. There is no shortage of needs for volunteers here. And if there ever is, then I'm just buying into a lie. Because the reason God has you here at this church is not just to sit here in your seat, as good as that is. He's called you here to make a difference, to make an impact, to serve one another. As long as there are people being brought here, there is a need for people to serve one another. And I will help you find what fits best for you. I'll help you find it. All you have to do is respond in faithfulness and obedience to God's plan. Maybe you don't feel like you can contribute. Maybe you think, well, I'm just not good enough. I can't just do this. Again, that's a lie. Don't buy into that lie. God has specifically gifted you and he specifically called you to Emmaus to make a difference, to be used by him. And look, it doesn't have anything to do with us. Of course, we're not good enough. None of us are good enough, but God is better than us. He's good and he will use you. Don't buy into that lie from Satan that says you can't be used. That's wrong. That's a lie. Respond in obedience and watch God work in your life. Maybe you're just not sure what to do. Maybe you're just not sure. You're just not sure. There's too many options. I can't figure out what I want to do. Like, you just become immobilized by indecision. Don't let yourself get there. Just start somewhere, all right? If you're not sure what to do, just start somewhere. Just like pick a team. Like, we got tons of volunteer teams. Just pick one. I don't care. Like, just throw a dartboard at a wall and whatever it lands on, that's how you're going to serve. It does not matter. Just start somewhere. That's what matters is you responding in obedience. Just start somewhere. And look, if you start serving there, you're like, I hate it. I don't like it at all. You just come tell me and I'll find you a new place to go. You're not going to hurt anybody's feelings. I'll cover up for you. I'll say, no, they love serving here, but I'm just going to put them over here because it works better. Like, I got you. I got you covered. Just start somewhere. It's okay. If you don't like it, well, find you a new place. Just start somewhere. Just start serving. Start somewhere. Look, if you're here and this is your church, Emmaus is your church, and you are not serving, I want to invite you to serve. to serve, this is your next step. And look, I want to make it as easy on you as possible. So we have these cards. They're in the seats in front of you. Every single card pocket has one of these in here. If you are not serving, I want you to pull this out right now. Pull it out right now, and all it says is my next step. And it says that I am responding in faithfulness and obedience to God's plan to serve one another and with my church family. That's all you got to do. That's all you're doing is you're committing to serve one another. You just fill out your information, drop that in the basket, and I will help find a place for you to serve. I'll help find a place that works for you, works for your schedule. Look, if you got a weird schedule, you're like, I can only serve on like full moons that have a Sunday on it because I work. Like, whatever your schedule is, I will help you find a place that fits your needs, your schedule, and your giftings. So all you got to do is take this card out, fill it in, drop it in the basket, and walk in obedience to God's plan. And look, I get it. It might seem like a small step. It might seem insignificant, but church, I want to tell you, you never know how God is going to use you. No matter how small a step may seem, you never know how God is going to work through your obedience to make an impact in the lives around you. Serving in our kids' ministry may seem small. It may seem insignificant at times, but you, through loving those children and pouring the gospel into them, God might use you to bring that child to faith in him and save them. How awesome would that be? And God might use that child who you poured into and you discipled to reach many people for Christ. They might become a missionary, a pastor, or work in a place where they're the only believer and they bring the light of the gospel to those around them. And it all started with you obeying Jesus and serving. It may seem small and insignificant to stand at the door, hold it open, and greet people with a smile and say, "We're so glad you're here." But you never know. That person who's walking in may have their walls up, maybe guarded up because they've been hurt by people that claim the name of Christ. They've been hurt by churches in the past that haven't shown them love, that haven't shown them grace, that don't care about them. So they're walking in with walls up and you looking them in the eye and saying, "We're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming." That might allow their walls to be taken down. God might break through that barrier and touch their heart with the gospel, all because you said hello. And you never know how God is going to use you. You never know. Abraham was promised this big thing and died only seeing the beginning parts of that promise fulfilled. Ruth had no idea that God was going to use her broken family line to bring the Messiah into this world. You have no idea the impact that God will use through you. So take that next step. Serve one another and watch God work in your life. Another area that we need to walk in obedience to, community. Community, this is a big deal. Biblical community is so, so important. We are saved not to just kind of grow in Christ on an island isolated by ourselves away from everybody else. No, he created the church so that we as believers would gather together and grow with one another. Biblical community is so important. The way we do that here is through missional community groups. Are you a part of a group? Have you joined a missional community group? If not, why not? Join a group today. Join a group. We see community being so important throughout Scripture. We see in Acts chapter 2, this incredible picture of the first church coming together and that they committed themselves to be in fellowship, in relationships with one another, and to grow together, to study God's word together, to worship together, to pray for one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says that we should not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but we should gather together consistently to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Or another way to translate that, love and good works. I don't know about y'all, but I need encouragement all the time to walk in faithfulness and obedience to what God has called me to. Every single one of us needs encouragement in this life. And that's what our missional community groups are for. That's what biblical community is for. It's for believers to gather together with one another, to build each other up, to encourage one another, to be in relationship with one another, to pray for one another, to study God's word together. That's all it is. And God uses that even small act of obedience to join a biblical community in incredible ways. So if you're not part of a group, look, I got an easy next step for you. Again, I'm trying to make this as easy on you as possible. We got a thing coming up that starts on Wednesday, October 25th called MC Trial Size. MC Trial Size, and this is a four-week taste test of missional community groups. So it'll meet here on Wednesday nights for 4 weeks from 6:30 to 8:30. Child care will be taken care of. all you got to do is sign up. Like, if you've never been in a missional community group, if you're kind of scared or hesitant or you just don't want to for whatever reason, I just want to encourage you, give it a try. Give it 4 weeks and watch God work in incredible ways as you submit to Him and walk in obedience to Him to be in missional community together. So if you're not signed up, there's information on your bulletin. Pastor Brian will be up here. He'll talk about that at the end, but you can sign up by emailing him. You can sign up by just kind of writing it on your Connect card. Whatever you want to do, just sign up for that. If you've never been a part of it, just give it a try. And I promise you, 4 weeks will not be enough. You will want more of that. Third thing, a third next step that we need to be taking is church membership. Church membership. Church membership is a big deal. It's woven throughout the entire New Testament. It's a big deal. So are you a covenant member of Emmaus? Have you made it official to be a member of this church? If God has called you to this church, if He has made it clear that this is the church that you and your family are supposed to be at, then why would you not be a committed member? Why would you not take that next step of membership? Like I said, we see this throughout the New Testament. And look, membership here is super easy. Like, it is not difficult to become a member here at Emmaus. Look, there's three steps. You go to a class where we provide dinner for you and childcare, and it's a good time. You go to a class, you get some paperwork that you're supposed to fill out. It takes like 10 minutes. You fill out the paperwork and you turn it into somebody. Hopefully me, not just some random person. But you just turn it in. Like, that's all you got to do. Once you turn in that paperwork, you are an official member. Like, we honestly could not make it any more easier than that. Like, it's super simple to be a member here at Emmaus. So if you are committed to this church, if this is your church, why would you not be a member? It's biblical. It matters. We see this throughout Scripture. Like I said, in Acts 2, we see when the church was formed, they're keeping a record of who was involved in the church. They're keeping track of who was a member there. In Acts 6, we see them raise up leaders to serve the people in the church. They weren't raising up leaders to serve the community at whole. They were raising up people to serve the specific members of the first church. Romans 16 is literally a chapter in the Bible where Paul just lists out names of church members at various churches in Rome. Like, he just shouts them out. He's giving them a shout out and saying, hey, what's up? Like, that's all it is. But he's acknowledging that these people are committed to specific churches. Hebrews 13:7 says this. It says, obey your leaders, talking to those of us that are believers. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So there's two things here that we need to ask ourselves is, one, this is talking to those of us that are believers. So as believers, we are supposed to submit to our leaders. So pastors, elders, leaders of the church. So does that mean that me as a believer, I'm supposed to submit to all pastors and elders everywhere? All right, is that what it's talking about? No, that would be crazy. There's some unqualified people, so I wouldn't want to submit to them. But anyways, like, we're not supposed to just submit to any random person that calls themselves a pastor. That's not what this passage is talking about. There's an understanding in this passage that specific believers have committed themselves to specific churches who are led by specific leaders, and that's who they are supposed to submit to. It also says here that church leaders, pastors, and elders are held accountable for how they lead the church. So does that mean myself as a pastor here, am I held accountable for the person who visited one time and then never came back? Well, no, that wouldn't be fair. I don't know what those people are doing with their lives. How can I be held accountable for somebody I don't even know? Does it mean that I'm held accountable for the person who just kind of pops in here random times throughout the year and aren't really connected to anything? No, that wouldn't be right either. No, I'm held accountable for the people who have committed themselves to Emmaus Church. And the only way we can clear that up is through church membership. So this concept of church membership is woven throughout the New Testament. It's biblical. It's important. And look, again, easy next step. We have another class coming up. So if you know that this is the church for you, we have our next class coming up on Sunday, November 5th. You just got to sign up for it. There's information on the front of your bulletin to do that. You can pull out a Connect card, fill it in, and just say membership class on there, or you can sign up right now online at emmausbible.com. Like, it's super easy. You can just sign up for the next membership class. That'll give you all the information about what a church member means, what you can expect from your leaders, what we will expect from you. Like, it gives you all the details. If you're on the fence, if you're just kind of newer here and you're like, I'm not really sure, I don't know what God's doing, I don't know if He's calling me here or not, come to the class, because this will give you far more information than you could get at any other point about who we are as a church and what God is calling us to. And plus, we give you an opportunity at the end to answer like any questions that you may have. It's a lot of fun. So just come to the class. Again, dinner, childcare provided. We try to make it as easy as possible. So Sunday, November 5th, if you haven't ever come to a class, come to that. Start your membership process. If you are supposed to be here, if God has told you to be here, be a member. Be committed here. I mean, why would you not? Again, it's biblical. And if you're like, you know what, I've already attended the class, but I just haven't filled out the paperwork. Like, come on, what are you doing? It just takes 10 minutes. Like, you can do it while you're watching football, or ladies, while you're watching HGTV, or whatever other things ladies do. I'm not really sure. But like, whatever you're doing, you just fill out the paperwork. It takes 5 to 10 minutes. Like, it's easy. It's super simple. Just fill it out and bring it to me next week. Like, if you lost your paperwork, there's no shame. Just tell me, hey, I lost it. I don't know what happened to it. I threw it away because I didn't like it and I don't like you at the time, but now I'm okay with it. So like, just tell me that. I'm not going to hurt my feelings. I will give you the paperwork. I will email it to you today. I will get you started on the path for membership. Just fill it out. Make the commitment. And if you're like, you know what, why do I have to make an official commitment? I've already told you that I'm committed here. I've already said this is my church. What more do you want from me? Why do I have to fill out a piece of paperwork? Well, why did I have to marry my wife? I told her that I loved her. I told her that I was committed to her. I told her I wasn't looking for anybody else. Why would I have to marry my wife? Because it shows my commitment. It proves my commitment. It's not just words at that point. I've made it official. Plus, it's biblical, just like church membership, so you should do it. That's not really a joke, but okay. You should do it. It's biblical. I'm just kidding. I was just joking. But church, what's your next step? What's your next step? If you're not doing any one of those three, that's your next step. If you're not serving, if you're not in community, if you're not a member here, that is your next step. If you need to do all three of those, you can do that today. You can take out that surf card, fill it out. You can sign up for a membership class. You can sign up for MC trial size right here, right now. You can knock that out and be like, woo, I'm obeying God. Praise the Lord. And that'll be awesome. We will celebrate that with you. You can take care of that today. If you're already doing these things, praise God for that. What's the next step he has for you? Maybe he's calling you to share the gospel with somebody at work or with your family or a neighbor that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe he's called you to be baptized. Maybe you've never been baptized. You put your faith in Jesus. You've never been baptized. At the end of last week in this service, we saw 8 people get baptized, and it was awesome. And maybe in that, God kind of stirred something within you and reminded you, hey, I haven't been baptized yet, but I should. Well, guess what? I'm talking to a family about bringing that tank out next week. So that tank will be right over there next week, and we will dunk you to the glory of God, and it'll be awesome. Get baptized. That might be your next step. Maybe it's moving. Maybe the Lord's doing what he did in my life, which will not be fun, so I'll pray for you. But maybe he's calling you to sell your house and move somewhere else. I don't know. Maybe he's calling you to switch careers or switch jobs or do something different there. Maybe he's calling you to be more generous with the things that he has blessed you with. Maybe he's calling you to step out in faith and go to Uganda next summer. Maybe you've seen us go on these trips, and every time you're like, no, I'm not going to go. Maybe this is the year. Maybe it's as simple as attending church regularly. Maybe you're one of those folks that I talked about that just kind of pops in here and there, and you're just not here consistently. You just kind of hop around from place to place. Maybe that's your next step, is committing yourself to a body of believers. Maybe it's reading the Bible more regularly. Maybe it's praying more. I don't know what your next step is. I don't know what your next step is, but I do know this. I know that the way God works in our lives, the way that he brings us to those good works that he has created for us, that he has prepared beforehand, that he has laid out from the very beginning, the way that he works in our lives is by showing us the next step and calling us to obey the next step. So whatever your next step is, take the next step. Take the next step. Trust and obey what God is doing. Take the next step. Whatever it may be, whatever it may look like, take the next step. And look, I'll be honest with you, you may not want to take the next step. The next step might not be something that you're like, ooh, yay, I get to do that. That's not always how obedience works. Sometimes we're called to do things that we wouldn't want to do. But here's the thing, if we trust God, if he is who he says he is, if he is a loving father, if he is good, if he is gracious, if he is merciful, if he is loving, then we can trust him. If he is in complete control of all things, which he is, then we can trust that whatever he has planned out for us is better than whatever we would have done on our own. It's better than whatever we would have done on our own. So walk in obedience, whatever that is, take the next step. If that means you need to sacrifice some time to serve, then do it. If it means you need to sacrifice some time to be in biblical community, then do it. If it means you need to lay down some pride and some commitment issues and become a church member, then do it. Whatever that next step is, walk in obedience to that next step. This is why we're saved. This is why Christ has rescued us, is for us to walk in obedience to his plan for our lives. to walk in obedience to those good works that he has prepared beforehand. What's your next step? Whatever it is, trust and obey. Walk in obedience to that next step. And look, we don't obey to earn something from God. The gospel tells us that I have everything that I could ever need or want in Christ. He's already given me everything. I can't possibly earn anything from God that he has not already given me in Christ. I don't obey to earn something. I already have that in Christ, whatever it may be. I don't obey because I feel guilty and I feel like I should be doing more. That's not why I obey. Whatever God's next step is for you, you can't do any more than that. And God's not expecting or asking you to do more than that. We obey. We obey Christ. We follow and trust in him because it's our response to what he's done for us. It's our response to him. Christ has sacrificed so much for us. If you look at those previous verses in Ephesians 2, you go up to 2 verse 1, you see that before Christ, Scripture tells us that we are dead in our sins and that we deserve wrath and hell forever. That's what we deserve, but through Christ. Through Christ, he reaches down in love. He came to earth to live a perfect life that none of us could ever have done. And then he goes to the cross, taking on our sins and bearing the wrath that we deserved. He takes on all of our sin, all of our shame. He dies the death that we deserved, and then he was raised again 3 days later. He conquered sin and death so that in him we could have forgiveness. We could have new life. We could be promised eternal life in him. He's done all of this for us. And it's out of that that we respond in obedience. Because Christ has sacrificed so much that we go to him and we say, Jesus, take my life. You've given me everything. And I'm going to give you everything that I have because that's what I desire. It's out of love for Christ that we obey. It's through the gospel that we obey. So walk in obedience to him. What is your next step, church? Whatever it is, trust and obey. Walk in obedience to what Christ has called you to. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for working in our hearts and lives, Lord, that you have called us to something. You're doing something here that is far bigger than we could ever do on our own, Lord, and you allow us to be a part of your plan and your will, Jesus, and that is just so incredible. And I'm thankful for that. So, Lord, I ask that whatever our next step may be, Lord, that you give us the strength to trust and obey. Lord, maybe there's some here today that don't know you. Lord, their next step is to put their faith and trust in you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would do that today, that they would come to you, Lord, and that you would make them new, that you would rescue them from their sins, Lord, that you would make them new in you. So Lord, I pray that they would take that next step. I pray for some in here that may be feeling some trepidation towards their next step, Lord, that they would go to our prayer team and receive prayer, receive some encouragement. Lord, for those of us in here, I pray that during these moments, we can reflect on the gospel. We can reflect on all that you have done for us, the sacrifice that you have made for us, and then respond in obedience and trust in you, Lord, that we get to respond now through a time of worship, through communion. Our tables are on either side of the sanctuary, Lord. We can worship you and praise you for the good God that you are. In your name we pray. Amen.